It brings calmness, O God, to the troubled mind, and peace, O Lord, today in the midst of storms. Lord, we thank you today, Lord God, for the blessings of your gift, of yourself, your presence, Lord, in our lives and in our homes. We pray today, Lord, that we would never become too busy. So busy, Lord, that we forget, O God, to have that time of fellowship and communion with you. We pray today, Lord God, that you would bless and anoint this Bible study. Let our hearts be open, O God, and hungry, Lord, for nuggets from the Word of God. Those things, O God, today that will change and transform our lives, that will give us strength and hope and direction. I pray your anointing, dear Lord God, upon your people. I pray your anointing, dear Lord, today upon, dear Lord, Brother Craig, as he brings the Word of the Lord. Help us, Lord, to connect, Lord, with your Word and with your Spirit. Let your blessings flow amongst us, and Lord, we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. God bless you, Brother Craig.
Thank you. Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. Well, you can go ahead and be seated, and y'all can take a load off your feet after a long day. And I sit at my desk most of the day, so me standing actually might be a good thing. Stretch out those muscles a little bit. But you know, we come to church on a Wednesday night, and you know, it would be wonderful if Wednesday was kind of like Sunday and it wasn't so much of a work day in general. But we get up and we go to work, and we make a commitment to be here on Wednesday night. It would be easy to stay home. But because we love the Lord, and because we love His Word, and because we want to grow more and more in Him, we make an effort. And anything worth having is going to take effort in this life. And if we're not willing to make an effort, then what we have is not going to be very meaningful or productive within our life. And Pastor opened up talking about prayer tonight, and it really is important. And we've talked a little bit about prayer, and we've been focusing for a couple of weeks really kind of hard on prayer and reading our Bible and our relationship with God and kind of getting back to the basics, because we live in such a distracted world where everything and everybody is trying to get our attention. I was on a call today at work. I was on calls all day at work and on the way here. It's just been one of those types of days. And we were on this one call. It was an all-hands call. There was 154 people on it. I had a piece to present. So we got through all of that. And at the end, they were going through just shout-outs to the team. And they were going through all these. And I don't know who put this in there, but it kind of picked me up a little bit. And someone said, you know, I really appreciate Craig. Through all the transition we're going on through with work, I've got a lot of questions, and he's always quick to give me the right answers and doesn't make me feel stupid. And I don't even know, I cannot in my own mind figure out who was to put that in there. I'm going through my mind thinking, who have I talked to a lot lately? You know, but it's important that we're able to stop and take time to give attention to the things that are important. And people in my world are important. They're our customers, and so we need to help develop them and do different things. That's part of what we do and what I do. And when it comes to the church, it's important that we are our brother's keeper and the core of the church, that we look out for one another and we pray for one another and we hold each other up in prayer and we help each other be accountable. That's another word I've heard a lot lately, and I don't know that everyone likes the word accountability. But it's not a bad thing. Accountability is a good thing, and a brother or sister in the Lord who will, with love, help us be accountable is a blessing in our life. Amen. Because it's easy to kind of get distracted. So tonight I want to take a look at the subject of prayer, and I want to look specifically in our study tonight around what I call Jacob's substitutes for prayer. Because I think a lot of the times in this life, as I was reading in Genesis chapter 32, and you can get yourself to that place in your Bible if you have it here tonight, verses 1 through 11. As I was reading, we find the story of Jacob and Esau, and of course that's a familiar story, and we kind of know how that plays out, but I was really kind of looking at it from where Jacob made some decisions to really rely on himself and not so much on God. And instead of praying and seeking God, he was trying to figure some things out on his own. And what he was really doing was substituting his own knowledge, his own wisdom, his own ability for God and his will to be done. And whether we realize it or not, we all do that at least from time to time. We become familiar with decisions, and we become familiar with different circumstances, and we become, just well-versed in how to handle different things, that when something comes our way that looks like something we've done and accomplished and fixed before, out of muscle memory and just out of experience in life, we just react to it. And a lot of times we'll react to it, and what we react to is right and good, because God has allowed us to have that experience. But even when it's familiar, we need to be careful not to substitute our knowledge and the wisdom and the experience and the just even good intentions to overshadow what we must do in all things, and that is to seek Him in prayer to ensure that even though we might be familiar with the situation, that God wants us to handle that situation at this time the same way we did before, because He might have something different for us this time. And so we need to always consider prayer and be very careful that we're not substituting a plethora of things for when we need to be seeking God in prayer. And so when we look at the subject of sin, and I won't spend a whole lot of time on that, but we know that sin cast a long shadow, longer than the sinner ever imagines at the time that he sins. When we commit sin, we often don't consider or understand or realize or have the ability to foresee the long-term effects of the action that we're taking right now. And so, look, we're people, right? We are emotional people, and we've got emotions, and certain situations will drive our emotions to do certain things. But we've got to be able to have some control over, in my example here, our emotions. And when we're feeling certain things, to take certain actions, say, wait a minute, God, is this just how I feel? Lord, do you need to help me, redirect me, speak to me, give me something here before I take action on my emotional feelings that causes me to sin? And it was 20 years, almost a whole generation, as men count time, since Jacob had fled the land of Canaan after deceiving his father and defrauding his brother, whose name was Esau, okay? And at Bethel, on the way down to Mesopotamia, he had a wonderful vision. Does anybody know what that vision was? It was of a ladder. I was helping you out there, a little theatrics, right? It was a ladder. Let down from heaven, and the angels of God ascending and descending. But since then, Jacob had not seen much of the angels. And he had, however, found a human angel, the lovely daughter of Laban, drawing water from her flocks at the well, immediately winning all of the affection and devotion of Jacob's heart. And for 14 years, that's quite a bit of stretch of time, he had toiled for her hand. He was awestruck and thought and plotted and planned how he could win Laban. And all these years, her smile had been the star of his hope. Now, after 20 years, Jacob was on his way back to his father's country, and Jacob, quite different from the solitary figure who had fled his father's encampment with nothing but the staff in his hand, he was now a prosperous man. And he had wrestled with Laban and had won, and he had wrestled with the world, and fortune had come off, and fortune, and he had come off victorious. How many people do we know that we sometimes scratch our head and say, everything seems to be working out for them, and everything that they want seems to be happening for them, yet they're not going about it as they ought to go about it. And you know, we know that life is just this way, and that good things happen to bad people and bad things happen to good people. You know, and we get frustrated sometimes. So I'm serving God and I'm doing everything that I should be doing and that God has asked me to do and pastors asked me to do, and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I'm reading the Word of God and I'm going to church and I'm teaching Bible study. I'm doing all these things, and yet bad things happen. That doesn't mean that God's against me. It doesn't mean God's against you. That doesn't mean God doesn't love us. It just means that in life, there's going to be good and there's going to be bad. And when we have to face the bad, it's not time to crawl up in a corner and say it's over. It's time to seek God and say, Lord, I don't necessarily know why, and I don't know that you're going to help me understand why, but Lord, I trust you. And I seek you, and I'm not going to substitute other things that will make me as a man or a woman feel good in the flesh. I'm going to stay true to you and your word. Amen. And so he had wrestled with the world and fortune. He came off victorious with numerous flocks and herds and his wives and his children and followers. Jacob was on his way back to Canaan, and he was about to wrestle with an angel. He was uneasy and he was unhappy. And you'll remember that Jacob had gotten free from Laban, his father-in-law, was on the way to his promised home. And on this trip, he had to go through the land of Seir into the country of Edom. And this presented a tremendous problem for Jacob. Why? For Jacob, he had to go out of the way, and so Esau must be paid a visit. He was an older brother. He was an only brother. He was a twin brother. And most of all, he was an offended brother. And I want to stop right there on that note, because if we will make relation of this brother relationship and the offense that took place and the fact that he was the offended brother, and compare that to sometimes relationships within the body of Christ, if we're not careful, we will often find ourselves offended by our brother and sister. And if we allow that offense to take root within ourselves, and we begin to be selfish, and we begin to only think about how it impacts me, and we become bitter, and we become, I'm going to, you know, get some kind of revenge, or I'm going to take some kind of action that's going to cause somebody else some pain because of what happened to me, and all those things that we do besides seek the Lord in that situation are substitutes for prayer. And all those things that we do are going to land us in the end in a worse position than we're in right now. And I understand when you're in the position and you're hurt and things have been done, I get it. It doesn't feel good. But I'll tell you that I rather not feel good and say, Lord, I need your strength and I need your help and I need your joy and I need your love and I need your peace, and I'm going to stay committed to you, and I know that in the end, all things will work out for my good. But if I take the matter completely into my own hands and try to solve the problem with my own knowledge and my own wisdom and my own off of my own emotions and how I feel about the situation, then what I'm going to do is find myself further away from God in the days and the weeks and the months ahead. Why? Because I blocked God out, thought I knew better, and I deserved to whatever I wanted to do and whatever reaction I had, that I get a pass because I'm hurt. But it doesn't work that way. And so when we get offended, and it's going to happen. Has anybody in here never in your life been offended? I mean, if I said, how many of you have been offended today? Most of us might be able to raise our hand. And that's just today. And it may not have been, and that's the other thing. Sometimes we get offended about things that were not even intentional,
They were unintentional. Someone said something and didn't quite realize what they were saying or the way they said it and how it came across. And somebody took it at face value and didn't have the whole story. And they became, and I got offended by it. And because I got offended, I got mad. And so I decided to do this, that, and the other thing. And before you know it, I was getting bitter about the situation. And so we need to ask the Lord that in all things, help me to seek you out, God, because I need to make sure that my reaction to what is happening to me is correct. It was John Maxwell who said this, I believe, and maybe someone else said it before. And I've been using this at work a little bit, because at work people have been going through a lot of suffering because of the merger, and people were laid off, and positions are changing, and it's just a mess right now. And I'm thankful that the Lord has worked all things out, and he is taking care of me. Amen. And I'm thankful for that, as he always does. But the quote was, I can't always determine what happens to me. I can't stop things from happening to me, but I can control what happens in me. In me. And so when I get into these tough situations, I need to make sure I'm not substituting stuff for prayer and stuff for how God would have me to handle it, because I think I know what's best, or I'm acting off my feelings, but that I'm really in tune with how God would have me react. Yes. Right. Sometimes they won't. So there's a couple scenarios that are going on there, right? When the Bible, when it says, if a brother offends thee, go to them in private, basically, and talk to them about it and try to resolve it. That's the first step. And oftentimes that has to do with somebody in leadership and ministry who's created an offense or done something that really is outside of what you would expect, sinful in nature, right? And you go there, and even if it's not that situation, you want to make sure that what you're experiencing isn't hearsay. It isn't gossip. And you want to try to get to the root of the problem. And sometimes people say, you know what? And they'll work with you on that, and you'll be able to resolve it. And other times people will just, they're not going to resolve. They'll deny it. They will maybe admit it, but, you know, sorry, not sorry, which is a crazy little thing going on in our world today. And so if you have gone to them, tried to resolve it, right, and they don't want to do anything about it, that's where we need to go back to God in prayer, right? If it's not impacting something in leadership or ministry or something around that, then we need to go to God and say, God, I've done everything I can, right? And the Bible says that if I've offended somebody, or if they've offended me, or they've got odd against me, that I should go clear the air, basically. And if I've cleared the air and I've done everything I can, then I need to leave it to God, and I need to not allow that to determine and dictate the decisions I'm going to make going forward. And over time, pray that God will work that out, because I've seen situations where that has taken place and it's taken months, years, decade sometimes, for that situation to be resolved and that other person to come around and make amends, right? And so we can't control somebody else. But again, I can control what happens within me when those things happen to me. And that's what I need. I need to worry about what I can control. And otherwise, that bitterness is going to eat me up. And then I'm going to just start doing all kinds of things that just really aren't who I am, because bitterness is controlling what's going on inside. And that's where forgiveness comes in. And when we forgive, that means that we may not be that person's best buddy. We may not put ourselves in situations where we have to be around that person very close all the time. Doesn't mean we treat them wrong, but they're not who we're close to. And we pray for them. Because the Bible teaches us that we're to love our enemies. Pray for our enemies. Because the end result is that it will be worked out. But we have to remember that God created us not as a bunch of robots with our own human will. And as much as we want some people to do certain things, we can't make them do certain things. So, anyway, you're welcome. So, Jacob, so he was an offended brother. Jacob was afraid. The problems that besought him were overwhelming, and he did not know the attitude that Esau was going to take. He could only imagine that Esau's anger was kindled to a fever pitch and that his life would be in danger as he came near to his brother. Can you imagine being in that position? And we probably can. Have you ever had to talk to somebody and you knew that they were just going to blow up when you went to talk to them about it? You had to share some news, and you knew if you went and shared that news, it just may not turn out too well for you. You know, and you could think of 100 different things that you'd rather do to avoid the situation, but you know you have to handle the situation. And so you go. But never go without praying first. Because if we just in our mind say, okay, I know what I'm going to say. I know how I'm going to say it. I'm just going to get it out there. And that's going to be the end of it. If the advantage that we get when we begin to pray about the situation before we address the situation is that God can go before us and he can completely change the reaction of the person that we're about to talk to. Whereas if we failed to pray, there might be no change, and it could be a completely different outcome. Not only that, but God can give us peace and rest in knowing that what we're doing is the right thing to do, regardless of their reaction to that situation. And so here he could only imagine Esau's anger, and he began to think, how will I win Esau over to my side? How will I reconcile him to me? And so in the story, we find that Jacob concocts a bunch of maneuvers that are recorded in the Old Testament. He was a man of God. He could have gone to God in prayer. He knew God. He knew how to pray. He should have prayed. He had seen what God would do in answer to prayer, because God answered prayers before. Yet, like so many of us who face our problems and difficulties, he turned to prayer, not first, but after he tried everything else. And that's the typical picture of what it's like within our churches. And I have to wonder, even within in this body here, you know, what would happen if we began to pray about everything first? Everything first. And what if we really took to heart the scripture that says, pray without ceasing? And you know what I've said recently. That doesn't mean that we go find a corner and we're on our knees 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, just wailing to God. And, you know, there's a time for that type of prayer. And there's a time that as we're going about our day, that we have the mind of God in everything that we do. And as we're getting ready to go into a meeting, as we're getting ready to do whatever it is that we do, we just talk to God a little bit about it. And God is always on our mind. And so everything we do, God is basically right there with us in what we are doing. And if we could get to that situation and get to that scenario, we would begin to see things turn a little differently in our life, because we will have sought God before we took action. And that's really the best way to do it. But here, Jacob, he didn't quite do that. You say, well, what did he do? Well, he attempted to substitute a couple things for prayer. The first thing was knowledge. In Genesis 32, it says, and Jacob went on his way. There was no mention of God, no mention of consulting the Almighty, no mention of turning to him who had the answer to all. He simply went on his way. And how many times in life do we make knee-jerk decisions in life and we just say, oh, I got to make a decision, and we go on our way and make the decision and never consult God? He could handle this one by himself. How many of us, you know, again, they're familiar things going on. Say, God, I don't need to bother God with this. Right? We see God as somebody who, you know what, if I've got a big problem that's really, you know, crazy big, I'm going to go to God because he's a big God, and our big God is just for big problems, and our big God is just for big things, right? And so I'm not going to pray about church this Sunday, but God, if we're trying to have revival, I'm going to pray about the revival, but I'm not going to just focus on one little Sunday. Or I've got this going on in my life, and it's really not that big a deal, so I'll just handle it. And when something bigger comes down the road, then I'll consult God, because I don't want to bother him too much. And whether or not we admit it, sometimes that's the mentality of what's going on in our mind. And God's sitting there scratching his head, if you will, saying, but I want you to talk to me about everything that's going on in your life. Or this is another one that sometimes happens. Well, God, he's omnipresent, and God, he's all-knowing. I don't need to talk to God about it. He already knows. And sometimes people get mad at God because they didn't spend any time in prayer about it, but their reaction to us, well, God's all-knowing. He knows. I didn't have to tell him. He should have just did it. And God's like, time out. A relationship doesn't work that way. A relationship only works when you have communication, when you have conversation, when you talk about things. Even a husband and wife, which that relationship pretty much is a relationship, you know, the Bible talks about it where two become one, and when you're with somebody for a long enough time, you start to understand what their thought process is. But the danger in that is you anticipate what you think they're thinking. You never talk about it. In that case, they weren't really thinking that. And now you've got all kinds of confusion. And so God wants us, does he know? Yes. Does he care? Yes. But God wants a relationship, and that requires communication. God wants to hear from us. God's not off over here just watching everything we do and everything that's going on around us and just blocking and tackling everything just so that we can walk carefree. God wants to know that we trust him and love him enough that we'll take the time to talk to him and consult him about it. Amen. If you've got a problem in life, you could go to a counselor, and that counselor may have dealt with that problem 50, 100 times before. But just because they know how to help you, if you don't talk to them, you're not going to know what they know and be able to apply what they're going to share with you to help you out in that situation. So we've got to spend the time, make the commitment, and the sacrifice to pray. Now, Jacob was one of the shrewdest men who had ever lived and devised a plan on his own by which to solve this problem. His plan, of course, failed because it was his and not God's. And what a pity, Jacob went on his way, depending on his knowledge, substituting it for prayer. And so we need to make sure that just because we know, we don't allow that to be an excuse or a reason why we didn't pray about what's going on in our life. Then he made another mistake. Jacob made a mistake. He tries to substitute numbers for prayer. And we read in the scripture, and it says, and Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau. And so the question is, well, why did he send messengers? Why not send just one message? If you need to get a message, how many people does it take, even in days of old, to deliver a message? Right? Now, today, you know, we've got technology. So, no, one person can send a text and one person can send an email. And you know, back in that day, they had it on paper and they had to roll it up, put it in a bottle and throw it in the water, right? And then it had to travel across that water. Or if they wanted to get it somewhere, it was called a courier, right? I think that's what they called it, a courier. I got to try to figure this out because I'm not that old, right? But they'd, you know, if there was an army or a war going on and they needed to get a message to the front lines, they would get that message, they would secure it however they secured it, they would give it to a courier who would get on the horse, and they would deliver that message up to the general at the front of the line. And that's how they delivered that message. But it only really takes one person to deliver a message, yet he had messengers when one would have done. And so he had, you know, was it what was the right number? Was it four men? Was it 14? Was it 40 that had to deliver the message that Jacob wanted to ensue for peace? Not at all. It wasn't that it took multiple people to send the message. Jacob wanted to bowl over his brother with numerical prowess. He must have thought, surely my brother will just give up. He will be so impressed with my mighty numbers of people that I have working basically for me. And so he tried to substitute numbers for prayer in order to be able to win over his brother and think, oh, he's so powerful. He has all these people. You know, when you're fighting a battle on the battlefield, and we don't do a whole lot of actual battlefield fighting like used to be done. A lot of it now is done through missiles from ships out in the sea and airplanes and you know, rockets and different things like that. But back in the day when there was some real hand-to-hand combat that had to go on, you know, if you were trying to defeat the enemy, one of the ways you try to defeat the enemy was to make them think that you were bigger in number than you really were. Because they would say, oh my goodness, if they've got all these men on over here and they're flanked over here with all these men and we've only got this small number of men, then I don't know that we can win. And so the appearance of a lot of people or soldiers was a tactic to try to defeat the enemy. Next, we find that Jacob tried to substitute wealth for prayer. Often we, you know, maybe not us here, but even within the church world, a lot of people will try to substitute wealth for prayer because if they can pay it away, then everything is going to be okay. Well, that actually kind of rhymed a little bit, didn't it? Pay it away and it'll all be okay. The only problem with that is that's not true. And I know that the Bible, you know, says money answereth all things. Yeah, it's in the Bible. And truthfully, you know, if you've got a bill and you got money to pay the bill, it answers that problem, doesn't it? It really does. You know, look, there's nothing wrong with money. When we worship it, that becomes the problem. So money's not an evil thing unless we abuse it or we allow it to become an idol in our life and get in the way of our relationship with Jesus Christ. But a lot of the time, if we can solve our financial problems, the stress seems to be lifted from our life and we're a little more carefree about life. And so we just think, well, if I've got a problem, I can pay it away. There's a lot of current events in the news where people tried to solve things with money. There's the whole college admission scandal. Anybody hear about that? Right? And what is the truth, you know, about this is the problem. With so many things you see on the news, you and I will never really know the whole truth, right? We try to gather the facts that are presented to us and made available to us, but at the end of the day, we really can't be 100% sure exactly what went on in the situation. And so I don't give this example because I think somebody's innocent or guilty. Quite honestly, I haven't paid enough attention to even make that call, and even if I did, I don't know if I'd be qualified to do it. Because everything I would have received would be hearsay. But it is a situation where certain people of affluent means wanted to get their kids into a certain college, and whether or not it was legit or not, we don't know. That'll be determined. But at the end of the day, what we do know is there was at least the appearance of paying enough money to accomplish what they wanted to accomplish. And so they thought, well, you know, maybe their kids' grades weren't quite good enough, and, you know, maybe they didn't have things going on that were scholarship, but because of who I am and the money that I have, I can solve that problem, and I will pay their way into the school that they want to go into. But what we find out, like they're kind of finding out in this situation, is that money in that case didn't quite answer all their problems. In fact, money ended up buying them more problems than the original problem they had, right? So, you know, they wanted to get their children into a certain school. And, you know, parents, they want good things for their kids. Sometimes they want good things for their kids because it's good for them too. But anyway. And so they had the money and they thought it worked. They got the kids into the school. But then all of a sudden it all fell apart. And so now we got people paying lots of money. We got people going to jail destroying their life, their career, because they tried to let wealth substitute for their problem. And that might be an extreme example, but it's one that we're familiar with. In smaller ways, we try to do that with our own life. And sometimes we just need to realize that I can't pay away my problems, but I can pray away my problems. I can go to God and say, Lord, I really can't do anything about this. And God, I need you to intervene. And Lord, I need your direction and I need your wisdom. And I need to know how you want me to handle what I'm facing right now in this very hour. And then we have to sometimes wait on the Lord. Because the other thing we do is we go to God in prayer. We stand up. Where's the answer, God? What am I supposed to do? God, I need to know right now. God, you know that we live in a fast food society. You know that the way I treat things in life is I only got so much time for dinner, and I hop in the car and I go to Mickey D's and I go through the drive-thru, and heaven forbid that they're out of something. And they ask you to pull up or pull in that parking space over there until your food's ready, right? At the end of the day, the reality is it's going to take you 3 or 4 more minutes. But we get a little upset sometimes. What do you mean? You know, and we may not say anything. We're thinking, good grief, can't you have the food ready? You're going to make me go park over there. I need to get over here. Don't you understand? I need it now. Because we live in a, I not only need it now, I want it now world. It's the way our world has just, you know, what was it Burger King? Have it your way, right away, now. You know, it's the culture has influenced how we operate in this life. And we are made to believe that we are so under the gun every minute of every hour of every day that if we stop to pray that we're failing somewhere. I'm failing my body. I can't stop the prayer. They expect me to have this, and I got to get it to them right now. And we create emergencies that aren't really emergencies. Sometimes there are emergencies, but we create some that don't really exist. And so we end up substituting a lot of things for prayer. Another thing we substitute for prayer is organization. Now, I've got to be careful on this because I like to think that I'm organized. And I like to think that a well-oiled organization is successful. And there's a lot of truth to that. There is. I believe the Bible teaches us that we should not be slothful in business. And we like to pull that scripture out at a good old church business meeting. Sometimes I think the only time I hear that all year long is at the church business meeting. Don't be slothful in business, right? It just kind of goes with it. But the truth of the matter is that as Christians, we should do everything we do as if we do it unto God. And so if I go to work, I need to give an honest day's work for an honest day's pay. Now, we all know that there are people around us that think because they showed up for work, I'm here, that they should get a paycheck. And we get frustrated with these people because they stand around and they sit around and they don't produce. They're just dead weight, but yet they're getting the same paycheck that I'm getting, and I'm sweating and killing myself over here trying to get something accomplished. And we get frustrated by that. And we say, oh, it's a lack of good management. It's a lack of good organization. And, you know, if I was in charge, boy, I'd whip this ship right into shape. And some people probably would be able to do that. But there are times when we need to make sure that we're not so focused on organization and so focused on the task that we forget to pray. Right? And so organization is good, but it's not better than prayer. And so in the scripture we find in this story, and it said that he commanded them saying, thus shall ye speak. Ah, at last we've arrived. The millennium is here. We are finally organized and have hit on a plan. But how bad to substitute that plan for prayer. So here was Jacob's plan. He will divide into two bands, seeing one way and one the other. And if Esau comes to the company and smites them, then the other company which is left shall escape. And at last Jacob had been organized. He figured out a plan. But the problem is, it was his plan, not God's plan. And after he tried all these things under his own power and knowledge and ability, not that any of these things was necessarily wrong in and of themselves or sinful in and of themselves. It's not sinful to be organized. It's not sinful to have wealth and be able to do things. It's not, you know, sinful to do some of the things. But the fact that he did so without consultation with God didn't turn out so well. And so finally, thank God, Jacob turns to prayer. And we notice in Genesis 32, verses 9 through 11, and it says, "And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidest unto me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children." We see here that Jacob had tried organizations, plans, wisdom, money, and messengers, everything but God. Now, failing as Esau comes closer and closer, Jacob turned to prayer and begs for deliverance. And so we ask, what will the answer be? How will Esau respond? Will he come to Jacob with peace? Jacob tried everything but the right thing. And now that he tried that, watch, and we see in the story where God bends down his ear from heaven, moves all the power of the universe, and enters the heart of the offended brother to warm his heart towards Jacob. And so when we ask ourselves in situations, is prayer really going to make a difference? Do I really have time to talk to God about the situation and then wait for God? The answer is yes. Because even though we can concoct a plan in our mind, if it's not God's plan, more often than not, it's going to lead to more trouble than I'm in right now. Right now. And we cannot be stressed and pressed in thinking that we've got to have the answer to solve the problem today. Now look, I know there are some emergency situations, life-threatening situations where you just gotta go. And sometimes you gotta pray and act at the same time. Lord, I'm just doing what I can, but it's an emergency. God, redirect me if you need to, and just give me the knowledge and wisdom I need right now, and let's go. And God knows the nature of the situation. But we got to be careful not to create so much urgency around some things sometimes that we cannot consult and wait on the answer from God, because it will be a better outcome for our life. And so as we stand tonight, I want us to close our eyes. And the good news is it's only 7:50. Just in case anybody was worried about we're going too long, it's only 7:50. And we won't stay all night. But I think it's important that we try to apply a little bit of what we learned about how Jacob went about things and how we can learn from how he should have went about things. And when he finally went about it the right way, he found the right answer, and he found what he was hoping would happen, happened. And so in our minds, as I was teaching tonight, I know that for some of you, there were some situations that would come into your mind of something that you're dealing with right now. And with every eye closed, whatever it is that you're facing, whatever it is that you're going through, you may have been racking your brain trying to figure out, how do I get through this, and how do I get past this, and how do I fix this, Lord God? And you know, maybe it is with an offended brother somewhere, and you've tried to resolve the issue, but it's just not working out. You've done everything that you biblically should do, and it's just not working out. What I want us to do is I want us to lift our hands in this house tonight. And as we're lifting our hands, I want us to see ourselves taking that situation and that problem and lifting it up towards heaven right now. And if you've been trying all kinds of things, let's just say, you know what, God, I've been errant in my ways and how I've approached this situation. Lord, I have tried everything that as a man or a woman I know how to do, but God, I'm really not seeking you, or maybe I am, but I'm not.